Go ahead and open up to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. We've been talking about and answering the question, do Christians have a sin nature? Some Christians adamantly believe that yes, absolutely, no doubt about it, Christians do have a sin nature. Other Christians maintain absolutely, positively, no doubt about it, Christians do not have a sin nature. Well, which is it? You either do or you don't. You know what I'm saying? It can't be both ways. So therefore, we need to find out from Scripture what it is. Hallelujah. And to review very, very briefly, the law was given because man had a sin nature. The sin nature started in the Garden of Eden, actually. And the sin nature was not God's intent, but that's what man did. Man blew it. Man sinned. Sin nature was introduced. Centuries and centuries go by, and the law is given. And the law revealed several things to man, but it was to deal with the sin nature. The law was not given to deal with Adam in Genesis 1 and 2. The law was given to deal with the Genesis 3 man, if you will. And so here's the law. And men now have this idea of what sin is. We talked about how that the law was not God's perfect will. This is not what... See, this is the thing about it. If you could just get Christians to understand this part, that it was never God's intention for man to have a sin nature, and it was never God's intention for the law to have to be given. That is not what God wanted, ever. But because of what man did with his ability to choose and to exercise his free will, because of what man did, that then forced God to do this as far as the law was concerned, so that man could have a greater understanding of the problem, what was going on. So it's so critical to understand that God never wanted man to have the sin nature, and God never wanted man to have to live under the law. And when if you can really get those two concepts settled in your heart, then it really can help you to understand more about what Jesus accomplished, and it can also help you to understand a lot of what's written in the New Testament. We also talked about why the law was referred to as a shadow. And we took a look at, you know, the whole thing of the shadow and the light and so forth. And, you know, if you don't have the tapes, get the tapes, get caught up in all of this, because this is the fifth message in this series. Now, in Hebrews chapter 6, we're not going to be able to look at this entire chapter, so I'm just going to give you an extremely brief synopsis. Hebrews chapter 8. Sorry, I said 6, didn't I? Hebrews chapter 8. This is talking about the difference between the Levitical priesthood and the priesthood of Jesus, okay? Now, we might be able to get into this in a little more detail later on in this series. I don't know. But for right now, we're jumping into the middle of this thing where it's talking about Jesus in verse 6. It says, but now hath he, Jesus, obtained a more excellent ministry. A more excellent ministry than who? The ministry of the Levitical priesthood. By how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. Now we're going to stop right there. If you just meditate on those verses alone, then you can come to a tremendous number of conclusions about who we are relative to the law, relative to grace, relative to Jesus, relative to born again, relative to the sin nature, and so on and so forth. But in verse 6, it says that Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant established upon better promises. Okay, now what does that tell you? Well, the first covenant, if you remember in the law, that was given because of what? The sin nature, okay? Now, if Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant with better promises, then something's going on here. Something's going on relative to the sin nature. Because if the first was given because of the sin nature, and now here's Jesus, he's got something better. Please think with me for a moment now. Please think. Do you remember in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 when God created everything and he looked at it all and he said, it's very good. And he ceased from his labor? And what we came to understand when we studied all of that was the fact that when God created everything, everything met his standard. Everything that he created was exactly the way God wanted, because if it were not, he would have continued creating until it met his standard. So everything that he made met his standard. It was perfect, okay? Now, God gives the law to man. Was there anything defective in the law that God gave? I mean, it came from God, right? Well, no, there was nothing defective in the law itself. But it says that Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant with better promises. Okay, now, if God gave us the best law possible, when we had, you know, the sin nature and all, if he gave us the best law he could have given, how can something be better? Are you following this logic here? How could something be better than what God's given us? If it met God's standards, how could it be better than God's standards? How could something exist that is better than what God gave to man? Unless something has changed about man that makes it possible for there to be a better. Do you see what I'm saying? So since the law was given because man had a sin nature, and there was nothing defective about the law itself, then the law is directly proportionate to the nature of man. And if the nature of man is sin, that means the law was given to address the sin nature. But now, if Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant and better promises, and it's better than the old, then something had to have changed in man to make it possible for the existence of a better to be here for us. Can you see this? So therefore, that verse alone should clue you in that something has changed in man. Not just that man has had his sins atoned for through another sacrifice, this time a human sacrifice, but something has changed on the inside. And here's what's interesting. If you keep reading from verse 6 on, you begin to see that change. Now look at this. For if the first had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Okay, now why does he call it faultless? Well, we've talked about this already. It's because the law could not change the nature of man. All it did was reveal the nature of man. The law could not reach in and remove that sin nature. All it could do was expose the sin nature. And so he says it was faultless from the perspective of it couldn't change the sin nature of man. It couldn't change what was in man. If the first had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Or, now listen to this, if the first could have accomplished God's original intent, there would have been no need for a second to be introduced. Okay, now, what's that tell you? Well, it tells us this. The first could not accomplish God's original intent, but there's something about the second which accomplishes what God wanted all along. Hallelujah. Now let's keep reading. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Okay, can you see he's identifying the law? He's speaking specifically about what he gave to Moses, to the people. And he says, because they continued not in my covenant, I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. He says, I'll put my laws into their mind, write them in their hearts. I'll be to them a God, they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. Now, there are like five different things in this I want to point out. Verses 10 and 11. He says, after those days, you see that? He says, this is the covenant I'll make after those days. Then he talks about, I'll put my laws into their mind. I'll write them in their hearts. And he says in the next verse, they won't teach their friends and neighbors to know the Lord, because their friends and neighbors will know the Lord. So you've got five different things here that need to be understood, that we need to take a look at to come to a greater understanding of this whole thing about Christians and the sin nature. He says, this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days. Okay, what days is he talking about? After what days? After the days of the first covenant. Because he says in verse 6 that Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant established on better promises. He says in verse 7, the first was faultless because it could not accomplish what I wanted it to accomplish. Therefore, I had to introduce a second. And in verses 8 and 9, he talks about the fact that the first bunch of people, they could not live the way they were supposed to live according to the first, because they had a nature that was contrary to the revelation of the first. And so they couldn't live that way. And God wanted something different. And he said, so here's the covenant. He said, the first covenant was incapable of changing the nature of man. And so here, you know, I gave it to them, but yet they still couldn't keep it. And the reason they couldn't keep it was because they had a nature on the inside that made it impossible for them to keep it. So there needs to be something better. And this is the covenant. This is the second. This is the one I'm going to make for them after those days. After the days of the first have been fulfilled. Now, we're not going to get into all the fulfillment and all that right here today. But he's talking about a change in covenants here. So when he says, after those days, there will be a new covenant. There will be a second. After the days of the first covenant have come to an end, then there's going to be a new covenant. Now, let's put it a different way. After the days of the first law have come to an end, there's going to be a new law. After the days of the first mediator system have come to a conclusion, there's going to be a new mediator system come into existence. Jesus was the new mediator. And he says, so after those days, after the end of the days of the first covenant, he says, I'll put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. So you've got two things right there, the mind and the heart. He says, I'll put them in their mind, but I'm going to write them in their hearts. Okay, now, I want you to think just for a moment. The Ten Commandments, were they a mental thing or a written thing? They were written first, correct? On what were they written? Stones, right? After they were a written thing, what did they become? A mental thing, right? Because only after they were written did they become a mental revelation to the people who read them. Are you with me? And so therefore, they started off as a written thing, but then they became a mental thing. Now God says, I'm going to put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. Okay, when he gave the law to Israel, the Ten Commandments to Israel, they were written in stone. And after they were written in stone, they were put in the minds of the people. You say, well, how was that? They read them. they could stand there and read it and say, oh, okay, now I know. Okay, I didn't know before, but now I know. And so God says, in the second covenant, what I'm going to do is I'm going to put my laws in their mind and I'm going to write them in their hearts. Now, keep in mind what we've read here in Hebrews chapter 8 and turn back to Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. And begin reading in verse 31. And see if any of this sounds familiar. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their inward parts and write them in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Does that sound familiar? Okay. The writer of Hebrews made reference to this prophecy. I mean, almost literally word for word. That means that this prophecy is all about the change that's taking place or is to take place inside man. Because once again, we have this after those days. And again, God's talking about after the days of the first covenant, I'm going to be able to do something in them. And he says in verse 33, I'll put my law in their inward parts. Now, this word inward parts, it comes from a Hebrew word that means the mind as the seat of thought and desire. The mind as the seat of thought and desire. So he says, I'll put my law in their inward parts and write, or in their inward parts, and write in their hearts. And write it in their hearts. So again, we see a putting into and a writing upon, or writing in. In Hebrews, he said, I'll put it in their minds. Here it says their inward parts. Well, this inward parts, it means the same thing in the Hebrew that the word mind conveys in the English back over there in Hebrew. So he says, I'm going to put them in their minds. Okay, now I want you to think about this. Under the law, the people didn't know. Their minds were void of anything about God and what God wanted until the law was given. And it was etched in stone. And once they read that, etched in stone, then they then had a mental understanding of what God wanted. But yet, it was still etched in stone. Not in their hearts. It was still on the outside, not on the inside. And God says, look, I'm going to put it in their hearts, write it in their hearts, and put it in their mind. Now remember, it started off on the stones before it got into their mind. Written on stone before it got into the mind. It's got to be written in your heart before it can get into your mind according to the pattern that God wants here, according to the new covenant. You see what I'm saying? He doesn't want it to come from stones. In another place he talks about, I'll take away the stony heart and give you a heart of flesh. The stony heart makes reference to the stones, okay? Now, God says, I'm going to write them in their hearts and put them in their minds. And he says, this is going to be a part of the new covenant. Okay, now, let's look at one other place. See this in a little bit more detail. Look in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, take a look at verse 20. It says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Or that the offense, the sin, might become obvious. So in other words, until the law entered, the sin was not obvious. I didn't know that things were wrong. Which is what Paul was talking about in chapter 7. Look in chapter 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt covet. So what he's saying is, I didn't know. My mind, I did not know that these things were wrong until I could read about it on those stones. And the stone said, thou shalt not covet. The stone said, thou shalt not murder. The stone said, thou shalt not have any other gods. The stone said that thou shalt not and thou shalt. The stone said these things. So until those things were given to me and I could read them, I did not know. In my mind, I had no concept that these things were wrong until the law said these things were wrong. So the law was given so that the offense, the sin, the acts of sin could abound or become so obvious to me that I would realize, oh my goodness, this thing that I did yesterday, for crying out loud, that was wrong. That was a sin. I mean, Moses, why didn't you come down a day before? I wouldn't have done this thing yesterday. Now what am I going to do? I messed up. God said this is sin. Well, God made provision. Remember that? He gives the ten, then he says, by the way, here's an altar. Here's how you do it for your sacrifices. So here these people have this incredible revelation that these things they've been doing day after day, it's sin. And they didn't know this. In other words, they did not have a mental comprehension that these things were sin until the law was given. Now, why didn't they have that mental comprehension? It's because their sin nature was totally opposite of the nature of God. And because they had a sin nature, that sin nature was incapable of producing a conscience, a God conscience, a conscience of what is right and what is wrong before God. The sin nature could only produce a conscience of me. It's what I want. Survival of the fittest. And if I want your stuff, I'll take your stuff. And there's nothing wrong with it. You know why? Because I want it. Well, then here comes the law. It says, thou shalt not, steal. Oh, I stole his stuff yesterday because I wanted it. And I didn't think there was anything wrong with it. But now I think there's something wrong with it because God says so. Why didn't I know this beforehand? Because you have a sin nature. And the sin nature is incapable of producing a conscience that causes you to understand the difference between sin and non-sin. So here I have this sin nature. And the law has been given to me. And now the law, if you will, has become my conscience. Because I don't have one on the inside. I have a sin nature. I don't have God's nature. And because I don't have God's nature, I don't have God's conscience. I don't know the difference between right and wrong. But now I have these laws, and the law says do and don't. Now the law in stone has become my conscience. And nothing in me has become my conscience, but the law has become my conscience. And so it begins developing a thought process in me of what is right and what is wrong. And you can see the corruption of that in the four Gospels. The Pharisees made the law God. And they twisted and they chained. And Jesus confronted them. You err because you know not. Have you not read? Do you not know? Is it not written? They didn't like that. Don't mess up our theology with the truth, Jesus. So, here they are. Here's man with a sin nature that cannot produce God conscience. And the only way they know right from wrong is what's written in stone. But now in Romans chapter 2, look at this. See, the law made them spiritually or made them mentally aware, but not spiritually new. So mentally they're aware, but spiritually they're the same old. But now look at this. Romans chapter 2, verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, or they were never given the law, do how? By nature, the things contained in the law. These, having not the law, are a law unto themselves. He's saying, hey, Jews, let me throw you a curve. When the Gentiles start living according to the thou shalt and the thou shalt nots, and they're doing it because of what's on the inside of them, and they've never had the stones to look at. They never sat in a synagogue. They never sat in the temple. They never sat in a tabernacle. They never sat under a Pharisee or a Levite or a scribe or anybody else. They all of a sudden, they just start living this way. And they're doing it by nature. There's no mindset previously developed to tell them because they never read anything about this. It's like all of a sudden, now they're just doing it. They're just living this way. And he says, don't you understand that when they do this, even though they've never had the law, they become a law unto themselves? You say, well, how do you mean they become a law unto themselves? Well, read the next verse. Which show the work of the law. Where? What's it say? Written in that. Now, what did God say about the new covenant? He said, I'll write it in their hearts. He says, it shows the work of the law written in their hearts. And their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts.
the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. What did we just talk about? How that God wrote it first in stone, and then it became a mental understanding. And God says, look, it's going to go beyond that in this new covenant. What's going to happen in the new one? It's going to go beyond the stone, and it's going to go to their heart. I am going to write my laws in their heart and put them in their mind. Why are you going to put them in my mind, God? He says, I'm going to write them in your heart. Well, what's that going to do for me? What it's going to do for you is produce in you a God conscience out of the God nature that you received when you accepted God's Son as your Lord and Savior. And once you're born again, you have my life in you. My life contains my conscience. My conscience will convict you on the inside about what you are thinking of doing. He said, their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So in other words, here comes temptation. And temptation says, boy, wouldn't you like to have that $500 watch that person has. And you look at it and you think, well, yeah, I would kind of like to have that watch. And on the inside, your conscience is saying, yeah, you might like to have it, but you can't take it. Offer him a price and see if he'll sell it to you, but you can't take it. So if I'm having a thought, you know, you ever heard the term, you know, well, the thought passed through my mind. Okay, if you have a thought that's passing through your mind and it's trying to, you know, set up camp, and the thought is, just take the cotton picking watch. Your conscience produces another thought and says, naughty boy, don't you do that. That is against who you are. That is against what has been written on your heart, written in your heart. And so I don't have to go to some church to find out what's right and wrong. All I have to do is look on the what's been written in my heart, because my heart now has a conscience that can tell me what is and is not of God. That's what he's talking about. When the Gentiles do by nature. In other words, now my nature, my lifestyle is based upon the nature of God that I received when I was born again. I don't need stones. I don't need a law. I don't need animal sacrifices. I don't need all of these things, because there's been a change in my nature through Jesus Christ. Praise God. And this was a mind blower to the Jews. How can anybody live according to the law when they don't have the law? And Paul says, it's because the law was not God's original intent. The law was only temporary to point you to the one who is the giver of the law. The law was only temporary to usher in. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. The law was only temporary to get mankind to the place where Jesus could come on the scene and do his redemptive work, so that God could go beyond the first covenant based on animal blood and issue in a second covenant based on the eternal blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. And when he did that, it meant we now could have God's law, his nature, his conscience, a part of our very essence and a part of our very being. Now that we're born again, we can live according to what God intends, and I don't have to have a priest stand up and tell me what I should or shouldn't do. It's because it's already on, before the guy even opens his mouth, it's already in here. If somebody raises their hand and says, Brother Priest, is it okay to commit adultery? I can stand up and say, no, it's not right to commit adultery. Somebody else raises their hand and says, Brother Priest, is it right to steal? And I can stand up and say, no, it's not right to steal. And somebody else raises their hand and says, is it okay to covet? And I can stand up and say, no, it's not right to covet. And the priest would look at me and say, how do you know these things? You're a Gentile. And I can say, yeah, I'm a Gentile, but I'm a Gentile washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And I've got the nature of God on the inside of me. And that nature speaks up with a voice of a conscience and says, no, these things are wrong. There's been a change on the inside. The sin nature doesn't have a God conscience. You can control the sin nature through force and through guilt in the mind. But a change in nature is what God is after all along. Now let me show you something else. You see, if I now have a conscience which produces thoughts that previously had to be imposed on me by the law, that means I no longer have the sin nature, because the sin nature can't produce those thoughts. They can't bring about what God wants me to think of. Turn back over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8.
Now look here in verse 11. Well, I'll tell you what, back up in verse 9. No, 10. Pick one. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, after the days of the law have come to a conclusion, after the days of the first covenant. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they will be to me a people. Wait a minute. I thought they were your... I thought you... What? Wait a minute, God. Only then are you going to be their God, and they'll be your people? I thought they were already your people. In fact, God, I read through the whole Bible, and the Old Testament talks about my people, Israel. God says, yeah, they were my people through the law. Go back and read it. The Jews weren't God's people until the law. What, you know what made them Jews? The fact that God worked through a guy named Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, on down the line, it goes. Okay? And then when the law is given, that's the thing that really separated them. I know about the covenant of Abraham, okay? I'm not dismissing that. But the thing that really separated them was the law. Because now they had a law associated with the covenant. And God says, they're my people through this. They were the example to the world, what Paul wrote about here in Romans. He says, but you've got to understand, under the new covenant, under the second one, they're not going to stop being, I'm not going to stop being God to them. This is going to take them into a greater level of relationship with me as me being their God and them being my people. Another way to put this is, I will be their God, and I will be their God, and they will be my race. They will be my race. How can you be somebody's race? Okay, Jews. You know what that word comes from? Judah. God told Jacob his name is going to be what? Israel. He didn't tell him his name is going to be Jew. The word Jew comes from the word Judah. A race of people is somebody who is a descendant from that individual. Okay? God says, I'll be their God and they're going to be my people. They're going to be my race. They're going to be my nation. They're going to be my offspring. Which is exactly what Peter was talking about when he said, hey, listen, you need to praise God. You know why? Because you've become that holy nation, that royal priesthood. You've become that generation, that offspring of God who's called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You're now the people of God that He had prophesied all through the law and through the prophets. And so God says right here, He says, I'm going to be their God and they're going to be my offspring. And then He goes on to say, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor. Okay, now every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. Who's the neighbor and who's the brother? Who's the neighbor and who's the brother? Okay, here's the neighbor. Let me just give you this example to help you understand. Go back and read the law. There was provision for, you remember when they came out of Egypt and it talked about that there were strangers sojourning among them? What that's talking about is there were non-Jews that went with the Jews out of Egypt. It wasn't just the Jews. There were non-Jews that went with them, okay? When he talks about, now I'm paraphrasing greatly here. When he talks about the neighbors, it's talking about the Gentile. And a Gentile comes and he says, I am tired of living this way. I don't want to be a Canaanite anymore. You people, there's something about you people that's good. I want to be like you people. And they say, okay, fine. Then here's what you need to understand. The Big Ten. You break those, you got a sacrifice you have to offer. And now, look at all the rest of these laws. These are the kind of sacrifices, offerings, holy days, etc., etc., etc. This is all the thing you have to do, neighbor. You weren't born my brother as a Jew, you're my neighbor. But if you want to know God, this is how you know God. And then likewise, for the Jews themselves, when they're raising their children, God told them, you teach your children these laws, especially when He's talking about their sons. You teach your sons, so the boys starting at 3 years old, they had to go to Hebrew school and learn all of these things. And they were, this is how you know God, the law, 10 commandments, thou shalt not sacrifice, holy day, observe this, do that. This is what they were told was the way to come to know God. And this is what got corrupted. If you go back again and read in the Gospels, you'll see how that they had corrupted. The system became their God, not the God of the system. You see what I'm saying? And so God was, what He's saying here is this. In those days, when the change has taken place,
And when the laws are written in the heart and transferred by conscience into the thoughts that you live by, he says, you'll no longer teach every man your neighbor and every man your brother saying, know the Lord. Well, God, if we don't teach them, how are they going to know? He says, because they're all going to know me from the least to the greatest. But how are they going to know, God? How? I mean, if we don't sit them down in the school and teach them these things and show them the Ten Commandments and all, how are they going to know you? God says, don't you get it? There's a change in the heart of man. There's a change on the nature of man. Man now has my nature, and I can communicate with man directly on a spiritual basis. And because he has now my nature, my life, my conscience, everything about me on the inside of him, he's not going to have to go to a priest and say, teach me the law so I can know God. He's going to have the law written in his heart, and he can know me through the Spirit, not through the written law. So therefore, you're not going to have to teach every man. This is how you know God. All you have to do is tell them, get in there with Jesus. Spend time in His presence. Because He's going to communicate with you on a spiritual basis, and you're going to come to know Him. You're going to come to experience Him. And look what else He says. He says they're going to know Me from the least to the greatest. In other words, they're going to come to a place of intimacy with me that the law could never produce for mankind. They're going to come to a place of existence in me and with me that they never had. In those days, after those days, after the first has been replaced by the second, you then are going to come to a place of knowing me, not through your actions under the law, but through your spiritual relationship as my child. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. I've got a nature that has come from God Himself. I've got a nature that has in it the very essence of God. I don't need something that's a revelation in on stone. What I need is to tune into who I become in Christ. Now, here's what's interesting. If you go back, with this understanding, if you go back and you start reading a lot of the things that Paul wrote, this is what he's pointing people to. The inner relationship, not the outer writings. His writings pointed people to the inner relationship. His writings didn't point people to the writings. If that makes any sense. You see what I'm saying? So now, what we're seeing right here in Hebrews, none of this could be possible unless there was a change on the inside. If I still had the sin nature, these verses that we're reading here in Hebrews could never have happened. Ever. And yet, they're written as being the fulfillment of what was prophesied back there in Jeremiah 31. The only way that that prophecy could be fulfilled is if there had been a change in the heart and the nature of mankind. And the way that change takes place is when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And when we accept Him as our Lord and Savior and we become born again, it means that we have experienced a spiritual birth. And when we experience that spiritual birth, it means we're born with a new nature. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I am born again and I do not have the old sin nature that I got from Grandpappy Adam. I am born again with a God life nature that I receive from my Heavenly Father. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. It feels good to be born again. Hallelujah. Don't have to wear little things on my head when I come to church. I'm not criticizing. Don't write me mean letters now. Praise the Lord. You don't have the sin nature. Here's what's even more interesting about all this. This book that you're open to right now in the Bible, what's the name of this book? Hebrews. Who's it written to? It's written primarily to the Jews to help them understand they no longer have, when they accept Jesus, they no longer have a sin nature that requires governance by the law written in stone. They have the very life and the nature of God, and His essence, His character is written in their hearts. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. In the days to come, we're going to understand more clearly than ever before the role that circumcision played in this. And I'm going to show you some things about circumcision in the New Testament that is going to fit. It is going to dovetail right into all of this and really make some more things clear. I'm going to show you some things about the law in the New Testament that's going to fit right into this. I mean, it's just like a big puzzle that's all coming together. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.